Good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our 6 o'clock evening service here at Independent Bible of Duryea. So glad to have you back out tonight. Some of you feel like you've been here all day, probably, if you were here this morning, and then choir practice pretty early, not a lot of the afternoon, but you've got you're on the final stretch here before Christmas Cantata, which is less than a month away, but glad to have each one of you here tonight, those that may be in the lobby finding their way in tonight. I trust that the Schrock family, Matthew and Susanna family, were a blessing to you today. We enjoyed some fellowship with them at lunch, and very sweet couple, just loving the Lord. Did a great job in Sunday school and Sunday morning. I appreciate them staying involved, wanting to do the music. They said, hey, anything we can do to get involved, they'd love to do it. And it was refreshing and a blessing to hear from them. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, but we have a small group that comes on Wednesday night. And so let me mention it again. And I tracked it down and found it. Some of you like to read. And so I mentioned on Wednesday night about the Schrocks. I was talking about Matthew coming. Of course, we support Nathan. He alluded to it this morning a little bit with his family. Both his mom and dad were Old Order Amish. He mentioned at lunch his dad had 14 siblings, his mother 9 siblings, if you know anything about that, whether bound in Lancaster or whatever. And so his mother wrote a book. It's called The Greater Inheritance. It's called The Greater Inheritance, an autobiography by Mary Schrock, the true story of one Amish family's journey to the truth. Now, it's not easy to find. I believe Mrs. Cremart ordered it, but you can go directly through Mrs. Schrock, or if not, you won't be able to afford what pops up with Amazon. But this was my mom's. I think we borrowed it. Emily read it for something for school. But let me just read the opening foreword that could get you interested again. So a lot of people like to be interested in that. Obviously, there's lots of Christian fiction that are Amish-based or Mennonite, that kind of a thing. A lot of people read those, but not everybody understands all of that. So here's the foreword. Now, have you ever been puzzled by the Amish people and their lifestyle? Ever wonder what it's like for those born and raised in the midst of a culture where dark clothes, black hats, horses, and buggies are a vital part of life? Their strangely secret lives and isolation from the rest of the world have always remained a mystery to me, to you, where old-fashioned is a way of life and modern conveniences and the latest technologies are forbidden. Now, a lot of times people today think, I know all about that. I saw a TV channel. I saw a reality show. You know, I learned all I could about it, but that's not true. And it says, have you ever wondered what they really believe about God? Why they practice excommunication and severe shunning? What the consequences are of breaking away from their peculiar religion. Born into the Amish religion, my husband John and I have experienced the answers to all of these perplexing questions and much more firsthand. A few years ago, God burdened my heart to write a book, not only answering those questions, but primarily testifying of his life-changing work of grace in our lives. Eventually, I realized God would not allow me peace of mind unless I submitted to his call to tell others of his saving grace and how it changed our lives forever. Minor details have been added for clarification in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The remaining chapters have minimal meaning. You read the chapter at the very end, there's usually a little paragraph or two that gives you some information about Amish life and what it's really like, and so it's a helpful thing. This is a true account, as I recall it, of our lives in the Old Order Amish religion and culture. Our experience does not necessarily represents all Old Order Amish communities. However, each community shares a similar set of rules and regulations. The names mentioned in italics have been changed. All others are identified by their real names. While John and I are no longer a part of the Amish religion, we have no desire to belittle, slander, or seek revenge within these pages. Nor do we seek to draw sympathy in any way for the challenges God allowed us to experience for his glory. We appreciate our rich heritage of strong work ethic, honesty, and integrity. However, the Amish religion and lifestyle is more than meets the eye. In this book, I endeavor to give you an honest, inside perspective on a culture and religion often misrepresented and misunderstood. The impression gained by the outsider is often contradicted by the true experience of the insider. Miraculously, God can work through our most difficult situations to make our lives complete in him when we place all the broken pieces at the Savior's feet. So, not been too many books like this written. There's probably not too many of you know anybody a whole lot. I know the Yoders that were also, I know there was a Yoder gentleman that went to Ambassador that got saved, also similar, but not too many of us probably are familiar with many that have come out of that and understand it. And so, just an excellent reading. If some of you love to read, maybe looking for a gift or just for yourself, all right? And the Schrocks didn't ask me to plug this, all right? I just remember my mom had it, we had borrowed it. It's called The Greater Inheritance, an autobiography by Mary Schrock. So you keep that in mind. It might be a blessing to you, all right?
That'll be hymn number 416. 416, let's stand together as we sing. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. 416. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my prayer and doubt. A simple soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. On the last stanza, my heart has remained on the word. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. You may be seated, and let's turn over to 421. 421, as we sing, I love you, Lord. 421, both stanzas.
I thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I don't deserve your love. When I was lost, you saw my need and left your home above. I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, because of Calvary.
Invite you to go ahead and stand as our men come for the night's offering. Give you a chance to stretch your legs there if you're able to stand. Appreciate those that have a faithfulness in giving to the Lord. We're coming down to the last month of the year, and we praise the Lord for faithfulness and love offerings and giving and tithes and offerings. May you continue to be faithful here throughout the remainder of the year. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather tonight, Lord, on a dark night, sort of a cold night here in November, to assemble together with your people. Lord, I pray your blessing now on the offering. Use it for your glory, for your honor, Lord, that fruit would remain. The preaching of your word from Pastor Cremart here in a few moments. The young people that are in the little Tykes class as they hear the word of God. Each of us, Lord, tonight, I pray that we would love you with all our heart, desire to serve you, Lord. Be faithful, Lord, I pray, until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Emily, we're going to take our songbook one last time. We'll remain seated as we sing, and that will be 375, Oh to Be Like Thee, 375. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth stanza, first, second, and fourth stanza.
To be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. Yes. on the second. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering, sinner divine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed
with you this evening. I trust you had a good day this morning. We had a good day. We were in Berwick this morning, Bethel Bible Church, we trust that they had a good day as well. They do not have an evening service, and we were talking about candidates that they had paperwork coming for because they're looking for a pastor, and it is very interesting, to say the least. They got some of the ones that I received for Mountaintop, the same people, but they didn't get the 94-year-old that I got. I actually got a resume from a 94-year-old that said, please disregard my age. I mean, how could you, you know, it's like, and we were discussing this at lunch today, if you got a resume from an 18-year-old, would you consider his age as a senior pastor? Certainly you would. 94-year-old, you do as well. But pray, if you will, for Mountaintop Baptist Church, they have given me the green light to talk with and invite back Joshua Hamilton, who is a young man, and we're waiting for his response. He's preached there once already. That was last week. His response to January 5th to come back and be a candidate for their church and spend the afternoon and answer questions and so on, and we don't have anything planned for that day, so we could be there to monitor it and so on. So please continue to pray that the Lord will fill some of these churches with pastors, and that young men would be called into the ministry. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, because the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few, and so we need to have young men go into ministry. I will tell you that, I've also had phone calls from people who already, because of gender, have disqualified themselves from being, you know, in ministry. But nevertheless, and we were discussing some that were out there. At Berwick, they had one application who graduated from Harvard and Princeton and had his multiple doctorate degrees. And on his ordination certificate, there were certain names that shouldn't be there. And so they decided not to pursue him. I'll explain that while we're not over the air. But nevertheless. Well, it's good to be with you, as I said. 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is a strange Thanksgiving message, because it doesn't appear that there is, you know, any turkeys in this passage, nor is there, you know, cranberry sauce. But there is a particular phrase that I want to talk about that Paul addresses to this young man, his young son in the faith. Starting in verse number 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that would be, there is no hypocrisy in his faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice the first words, I thank God, and then after the comma, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Paul is locked away in a Roman dungeon. Now, can you imagine yourself in a Roman dungeon? I'm not talking about, you know, Mr. Mayor locking you up in the back row there in the jail cell in Duryea. That is a 4-star, maybe 5-star accommodation. Okay. And I wouldn't want to be there, but don't misunderstand me. But according to what Paul was experiencing, that is a whole lot more pleasant than his experience in this deep, dark dungeon. And he is able to write to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. While in that dark, stinking, rat-infested, vermin-infested, feces-infested, dark place, what are the first words he says, the first three words? I thank God. Huh? Now, I think I know myself, and I think I would be writing letters to my congressman. Understand? Trying to escape and get out of this whole situation, rallying a protest. As he is given the salutation, and you'll notice if you go back to verse number 2, his salutation is in this normal. It is the triple invocation of grace and mercy and peace that would be to this young man. And he's now he is stirred to tell Timothy of his deep gratitude for him. And there are always certain people that enter into your life that you can think that about giving thanks for, aren't there? I'm not talking about hundreds and hundreds. I'm talking about a couple of specific people that you could really be thankful for. Most of the time, when you think about it, it is a younger person thanking God for somebody that is either equal age or older than they are. In this case, it is the older thanking God for the younger. Boy, wouldn't we be blessed for all you younger people to step up to the plate and just like Timothy, say, we thank God for your unfeigned faith, your unhypocritical faith in the Lord and the way you do things. Well, that's what he is remembering of him. There are always certain people that you can give thanks for. And often, however, we find that we get so self-absorbed with circumstances that we face that we fail to call to our remembrance the great relationships we've had with people of faith. Well, in the dungeon, Paul has time to think. He's got nothing else to do. There is nowhere to go. There's not a gym in this prison. He can't get out to the yard to get a breath of fresh air. There is no place to walk. All he is left with is himself and where he gets to plop himself down on a floor and put his back up against a wall. And he's left his thoughts. There is nowhere to go. There's no one to see. It's cold. It's dark. He's left with his own thoughts and his own prayers to his wonderful Savior. I wonder what he thought about. I think I might know about what I might think about. How did I get here? What in the world did I do to put me here? I only preached the gospel. I only gave the word of God. I gave the truth to people to rescue them from hell. And look at where I'm at. And I think if I know myself, I would have more of a tendency to complain than to write down the first three words of verse 3. I thank God. Wow. He is lonely. Now listen very carefully. For any one of us who have ever said, I'm lonely as a Christian, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. He's lonely, but he's never alone. What? He's lonely, but he's never, ever, ever alone. You believe the Bible? Amen? Yes, you do? What did Jesus say? Lo, I am with you. Are you sure about that word always, that it really means always? I will never leave thee. Are you really positive about that? That no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter what we're going through, no matter what difficulty surrounds us, that he never leaves us. So at times I might be lonely, but I am never alone. And so I've got to come to the position where I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is with me at all times. His only means of activity is the activity that goes on in his mind. Now, this could be a dangerous arena for many of us. I'm to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Where does that all happen? Have you ever physically tended to wander? I don't mean that you have been diagnosed with Alzheimer's or dementia, God forbid, because people who have that tend to wander. I know that my mom had that and she might tend to wander. But there have been times when I've been aimless in where I'm going and I might tend to wander. Okay, like my wife is constantly saying when we're driving, where are you going? And sometimes I don't know because my mind is occupied on something else and I'm headed in a direction and I'm on autopilot. I can't tell you the number of times we're going to church when there's no church. Okay. Wait, why are you turning down Stevenson Street? We should be headed toward Pittston? Yes, we should be headed toward Pittston. And sometimes the both of us get in this thing as like, where were we headed? We wander sometimes. Well, when your mind is left alone and you're left alone and you're in the dark, could your mind wander? I hope it will wander to good things like the first three words of verse number 3. I thank God. Tonight we're going to take a look at Paul's statement of thanksgiving. My second part of this message we'll not get to. It's Paul's threefold description of his feelings toward Timothy, because after all, he does bring Timothy into the equation by thanking the Lord for him. But in the beginning, Timothy is not in view. In the beginning, it is only the Lord that is in view and giving thanks. We're going to discuss that as we go through this. Father, I pray that thou would give us an understanding of the word. Help us, my God, to be able to dissect this passage of scripture. And then, my Lord, to apply it to everyday details of life. And for that, we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at Paul's statement of thanksgiving. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. The first part of verse number 3. The very first question ought to be this as we look at it, and that is that we ask ourselves, for what or for whom is Paul thankful? And that should be obvious. A quick assumption here is that he might be, and if we miss the first part, we might say he is thankful for Timothy, verse number 5. But that is not it. We should be thankful for people who have non-hypocritical love. Faith. Amen? We should be able to thank the Lord for those people. However, the construction of the words here indicate that Paul's thankfulness is to God without the need of an object for being grateful. And I want to be careful here that you understand that most of the time, that when we are thankful to God, it always has an object. Or because this has happened, I am grateful to God. I am grateful to God for that circumstance working itself out. I'm thankful for this thing. When we go to prayer, we go to Walmart, we pray. If I don't pray, my wife prays. We might pray silently, we might pray out loud. Lord, give us a parking space. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for the one that is right next to the door. Praise the Lord. Generally a handicapped one right next to the door. And it depends on which Walmart in the area we're going to. Okay, Lord, we really need one close to the door, or it's raining, or whatever it might be. Lord, we need one. And the object of our thanksgiving happens to be a parking space. Okay, got it? And most of the time, what we're involved with is that there is an object for our gratefulness, to which we are thankful, for which we are thankful to God, that He has provided some tangible thing for us that we could rejoice, we could worship, we could thank Him. The construction here of this particular verse and the words, I thank God, is different from Paul's normal. And that's why I chose it. For example, the normal way that the Apostle Paul said, I thank the Lord, are these words, and they probably are not going to mean anything to you, but it is Eucharisto to Theos, Theo. And I'll give you an illustration of it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Do you hear the object? For you all. I'm thanking God for you all. And that is the normal way he says this. It's found in the same construction in 1 Corinthians 1:4, Philippians 1:3, Colossians 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and Philemon verse number 4. What is similar to all of those references? I'll tell you so you don't have to guess. They're at the beginning of every letter. Okay? And so I'm thanking God for, and there's an object. Here, it is different. It is charis echo to theos. I thank God. And literally, it is gratitude I am having toward God. No specific object. So what's that talking about? That is talking about this. Gratitude is a continuing fact that Paul is just thankful to God and God alone for who God is without anything spurring on the thankfulness. I am thankful to you, God. I have gratitude toward you, God. I am grateful for you, God. God is not only the subject, he's the object of this. And we miss this sometimes when we're giving thanks to our Lord. Even when we bow our head three times a day at least, or maybe more, for some of us, when we say grace. What are we thanking God for? What is the object? It is the food. And sometimes the food is good, and sometimes we thank the Lord for food that isn't good. Okay. But we have an object. Here's an illustration of it from Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Right at the end of that verse in Colossians 3:15, he adds these words, and be thankful. Thankful for what? There's no object. And I'll guarantee you that the society in which we live in, not only within the church, but also outside of the church, isn't living in the realm of giving thanks to God. Have you counted up how much you've complained about last week? Was there anything you complained about? I will guarantee you that you complained about a lot of things last week. So did I. But Christ is telling us through the Apostle Paul, be thankful for what? I don't need any reason beyond God to be grateful. To live in an attitude, in a sphere of gratitude to Him who is so much and did so much for me. God is the object. God is the subject of our gratitude, not we ourselves. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And be thankful unto Him and bless His name. I want you to think about this. Gates. Okay? So was there a gate? Are there any gates to get into Jerusalem? When we were there, Chris, you walked probably when you were in Jerusalem, when you were in Israel. Which gate did you go through? You remember? We went through the Lion's Gate. Okay, we looked at other gates that were there. We went to see the model of Israel that takes about this half of the church, a scale model of all of Jerusalem and the walls and the additions of the walls and so on. And all of the gates, and they located all of those gates that brought you through there. Well, when you walk in through one of those gates, what that psalm is saying, when you walk in through one of those gates into Jerusalem, you go in with what? Thanksgiving. When you came to the temple and you walked into Solomon's porch and you walked in there and you may have been a Gentile and you walked into that place through the gate to the court of the Gentiles, what are you supposed to walk in with? Thanksgiving. If you happen to be a Levite and you were going to go into the Holy of Holies, maybe it was your turn to tend to the showbread or the candlesticks, and you go through the door, what are you supposed to go in with? Thanksgiving. If you were the high priest and you were to go through the veil into the next section, the Holy of Holies, what are you supposed to go in with? Thanksgiving. Let's bring it up to modern day. When you walk through those doors tonight, what were you supposed to come in here with? Sad countenance. What a terrible day. It's just awful. It's so miserable. The sun was shining today. Woe is me. I could have got a sunburn. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Sean. It's so terrible. Come through the door with thanksgiving. Why did we sing songs tonight? I'll tell you why we sang songs in most people's minds. A filler. Because the preacher doesn't have enough material to fill up the time. Ha! That's not true. Come on, Linda, be on my side for a while. We could fill up the time, can't we? We just give us 2 hours and we could fill up the time. Guys, you know, I said to my wife, I'm only going to preach half the sermon tonight because the second half is we'll be here 2.5 hours. We sang the songs to prepare your heart to give thanks to God, to prepare your heart to receive the seed of the Word of God, to rejoice, to do what the Word of God says. Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Well, boy, there's a lot of misery going on in churches. It's no wonder sinners don't want to get saved when they look at our faces and they see our lives. Yikes. I don't need any reason beyond God. There are various reasons, however, to be thankful to God without any personal matter causing the thankfulness, because it's all about Him. Let me just give you a couple as we go on here. First of all, I need to be thankful to God because He's good. Amen? He's always good. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. That's repeated in the Psalms over and over again, and especially in Psalm 136. Every other verse. Yeah, forever and ever. Because He's good. God is good. However, I have met Christians who don't think that God is good. If God were so good, why do you let this happen to me? Well, why shouldn't He let it happen to you? That's the real question. What's so special about you? You think you're God's gift. You know that. I am sorry. There is nothing in this world, on this earth, that couldn't happen to me, and God is still good. Understand? God is still good. But sometimes we don't think so. Secondly, in Psalm chapter 75, in verse number 1, it says, unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Oh, so we give thanks to God just because who he is. Now, do you know who God is? Let me ask you that question. Who is God? Do you understand everything that he is? I think I heard somebody say creator. Okay, good. You're paying attention. I'm glad you're not sleeping. You know, after lunch, you probably had lasagna. He's creator. What does that mean? That he's creator? I mean, what does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? What does it actually mean that he's creator? Because we have a world that is trying to deny that and diminish the power of the creator. Go like this, Matthew, go. What was that you just sucked in? I couldn't see it. How do you know it was there? Who put it there? Who made the balance so that when you sucked it in, it didn't burn your lungs and it gave you exactly what you needed to sustain life? God, all right. I know you like this when you like to eat, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, he gave us the herbs. He gave us the vegetables. You like vegetables? Peas? Yeah, praise the Lord. I like peas. Anybody else like peas? God gave us peas. Praise the Lord. For some of you are saying, oh, I wish he didn't. But he did. Not only is he the creator, but there's another verse in the New Testament book of Colossians that tells us that when he created, he just didn't go, poof, there it is. Stand back and watch it happen. He is not only the creator, he is the sustainer of absolutely everything. And that means he holds things together. Aren't you happy that in the rotation and the orbit of the earth around the sun, that it doesn't get out of kilter by 1 point of 1 degree? You know why? You'd get cooked or you'd freeze. He's a sustainer. Everything that he has done, including what he has done for me, because he's not only the creator and he's not only the sustainer, he is also my, according to the book of Job, my blank, redeemer liveth. My redeemer. He's the one who sent his son to die for me at Calvary. He is the one who, before all this world was made, before the earth was ever created, sat down with the Godhead and said, they're going to fall. You're going to redeem them. And in God, in his love, sent his son in this earth to die for you and for me. And if you were the only one that was a sinner upon the face of the earth, Jesus Christ loved you so much that he spread his arms across the cruel cross, received the nails in his hands and in his feet, and suffered and bled and died just for you. Amen. Just for you. He's all of those things. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Gift? Gift? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. There's a phrase in this verse, Ephesians 5:20, that I don't like. Did you hear it? Giving thanks for all things. Really? Are there some things that you really don't like to give thanks for? Some circumstance that happens? Did you give thanks for that knee of yours? Let's talk about football just for a second. This is working so I can wander. There's a football game. Pick any two teams. Doesn't matter. Your favorite teams are playing one against another. The score is tied. The ball of one of the teams is on the 50-yard line. The quarterback is in the shotgun position. The wide receivers are out. You got this feeling it's going to be a bomb. Okay. Numbers are called. Hut, hut, hut! The ball is snapped. Quarterback gets it. He drops back his three or four steps. He sets his eyes. He sees his receiver going to the pylon down on the left-hand side, and he just heaves it with all of his might, aiming for that pylon, hoping that the receiver and the ball intersect at a certain point and a touchdown is called. Understand me? The receiver stretches himself out with all of his might. It seems like he's become elastic, and his fingers kind of go out, and he catches the ball, and he cradles it within his hands. He pulls it to his chest, and he falls into the end zone, and there's a touchdown. And the receiver gets up and goes. What's he doing? Do you really know? All of us assuming he's thanking God, but wait a minute, is he Muslim? Is he a Christian? What is he? But he's thanking God, whoever his God might be. And we might say, rightly so, because he's just scored a touchdown. But catch this one now. This will drive your coach crazy. Same play. The quarterback goes back. He heaves the ball with all of his strength. It's a perfect spiral, and the wide receiver is going down, and man, it looks like he has got fire coming out of his feet. And he's going down that sideline. He's not stepping out of bounds, and the defender can't keep up with him, and he stretches himself out again, and in a second, split second of time, it goes off of his fingertips, and he misses. And the whistle is blown, and it's an incomplete pass. Have you ever seen a player get up and say, "Thank you, Lord"? What does that verse say? In all things. Have you ever complained about something happening and then to come to find out within the next 15 minutes, had you been on time, if you were delayed because of traffic or a flat tire or whatever, someone was late that you were picking up, but had they been on time, you would have been in a horrible wreck? And all the complaining melts away. And now you rejoice. Well, why not thank God in the beginning? Because it's not natural, Pastor. I know it's not natural. It's not natural with me. It's not natural with you. That we like to complain. What did the children of Israel do when God fed them from heaven? What'd they do? They prayed and asked God for quail. Give us meat. God gave them meat. What happened? They complained about the meat. We're never happy. Never happy. Church is the only place that you can go where it's either too hot, too cold, uncomfortable, preacher preaches too long or too short. There are problems. The point here is this, that we are often moved to give thanks to God because we got something that we think we like or is pleasant. And when we don't give thanks. Here Paul is using in the construction of this phrase, I thank God, that there need be no object is an attitude of life that is lived in the realm of being grateful. If you live your life in the attitude of being grateful, you won't complain as much. There'll be more of a smile upon your face. You'll worship better instead of being the complaining, miserable wretch that you are. Gratitude is based upon Paul's relationship to God. After all, he's in this dark prison, separated from his friends. Remember, he told Timothy, I want you to bring my coat. It's so cold in here. It had to be getting down to his bones. I am sure he developed arthritis from the dampness and the darkness and from the cold that was in there. I'm sure he hurt everywhere. I'm sure his eyes from the darkness were getting worse and worse. They were already bad. I'm sure that the circumstances of living with rats wasn't too pleasant. How would you like to have the dish full of slop given to you because that's your meal with maybe a piece of bread and you had to contend for it with the local rat? And he's giving thanks. In a couple of days, we're going to be giving thanks and you're going to have a stuffed turkey or maybe a ham or whatever you cook up. Big bowl of potatoes, whether they're mashed or whether they're whole or cubed or whatever. Maybe a couple of red beets and maybe some cranberry sauce, stuffing. Maybe some other accoutrements that are going to come along because of your family. And I know our Italian family, there would have been spaghetti or ravioli or something that would have been there at some point. Then maybe a bruschetta, you know, and that was Thanksgiving. And more food than you can eat. And then when you pushed yourself away about 2 inches from the table and loosened your belt, maybe burped a little. They brought more. And I never, ever remember my grandfather or my father giving thanks for anything. And it was always a feast. And here's Paul in this dark, dingy, damp dungeon, giving thanks. What is my problem? Why am I so ungrateful? Now, Paul relates this relationship because he says, whom I serve from my forefathers, and he qualifies it with a pure conscience. Remember that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Remember that he was one who persecuted the church. And so he uses this word serve, and it talks about the rendering of religious service or worship to God in that particular word in the Greek language. Here in particular, it is referring to performing the Levitical service. Paul would have understood this. And generally, it's talking about the sacrifices and worship. Hebrews talks about this, relating from the Old Testament, bringing it up to the New Testament. In Hebrews 8:5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. That's the same word. Hebrews 9:9, he talks about service that is perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And in Hebrews 10:2, it is translated worshipers. All of those words are service to God. And Paul is saying that the God whom he served in the past, prior to being saved, under the Levitical Judaistic system, in the sacrificial system, as he persecuted the church and thought he was doing service to God, that same service to God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his forefathers, his family who worshiped God, that he is of a pure conscience because he did it ignorantly. And when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he understood it perfectly. And now he is serving the Lord being washed in the blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. you might be thinking, my life was such a wreck before I got saved, I don't see how I could be thankful to God for anything, that he would accept it. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from how much sin? You are completely forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise the Lord. Completely cleansed. So that we too could say, we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to give thanks unto our God from a pure heart, out of a pure conscience, just like him. And so now he is worshiping the same God, but he found himself presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to a lost and dying world, and he was doing it with a conscience that was clean, that was pure. And he could readily say, this is what I was, but this is what Christ did, and this is what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Can't you rejoice in that? God is good. How often is he good? Are you sure? Always good. Do good things always happen to us? But God is always good. And I can thank him that he is always good. When I begin to complain, when I begin to murmur, when I begin to assess my life as being so out of sorts, and boy, what is God up to, and God is doing something to me, and why is he doing this? I need to remember that God is always good. I know the plans that I have for you. Not to harm you. Is that a wonderful verse out of Jeremiah? Not to harm you. But to give you an expected end. Does God know what he wants of us? Last point. Why do I fight him so? If he's got nothing but good planned for me, why do I fight him? Number one, by not trusting him as my Savior. Number two, if I know him as my Savior, by not surrendering to him all the way. By having that stubborn will of mine, leaning to my own understanding, rather than all my ways acknowledging him. Why am I so stubborn to maintain my way? I'll not give God the reins of my life because he doesn't know how to manage it. I can manage it myself. Really? Well, how's it going? I remember a long time ago talking to a young man in prison. And he told me I could handle it. I said, you're 19 years old. You know what you are in here? You're only here one day. You know what you are in here? Norm can tell me. You're going to be somebody's girlfriend. Well, not me. I've aligned myself with the right people. Oh, really? So it's the right people that are going to abuse you. I said, there's one thing different about you and I. I'm walking out. You're staying in. You have had opportunity to hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over again, but you didn't trust the Lord. You didn't surrender to his will. And you got into all this trouble. You never thought you'd be in this trouble. You never planned it, but it came anyway. Because the way of the transgressor is, and transgressors never thank God for anything. Because they're not living in an arena of thanksgiving. I know Christian after Christian who went their own way, having been saved. They went away from the things of God, and they ended up doing the wrong thing, and because of their own waywardness, not because of God. God didn't do it to them. Read 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. They did it to themselves, and they're suffering for their own actions, and so they shake their fist at God, and they say, God is doing this to me. No, he's not. God is good. He knows an expected end that he has for you, and it's not where you're at. So, what's your decision? If you're not saved, are you going to continue to not be saved? When you know the gospel and you know the truth, if you're a Christian, no matter how old or young you are, isn't it reasonable that you just surrender to him who loves you so much that he died for you? It's not hard to give yourself over to somebody that loves you. What do you think? And he has an expected end. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you've given to us. I praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for all that you have done. We are thankful. Help us to be more thankful than ever before. Lord, we are mostly thankful for things that are objective, things that have happened to us, circumstances that have gone our way. But Lord, help us to get beyond that and just to be grateful for you and who you are and what you've done for us. If there's one that needs Christ, bring him to yourself, I pray. If there's one, Father, that is a Christian who just needs to surrender all, may this be the day. We'll thank you for what you'll accomplish. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you'll say, "Preacher, I'm here in this room and I don't know Christ as my Savior. I've been pretending a long time to know him, but I really don't. I have a struggle reading the scripture. I have a struggle praying. I want to be seen. I want to be known as a Christian, but I'm really not. My heart's not close to God. My walk for him is not there. I don't know the Lord." The most important people in my life know that I don't know the Lord. The first one is me. And more important than me is God. He knows that I don't know him. But tonight God has spoken to my heart, and I need to trust Christ as my Savior. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I'd love to pray for you. My prayer doesn't save you, but I'd like to pray for you. If that's you, would you slip your hand up for prayer right where you're seated? I need Christ as my Savior. Is there one like that? Young or old, makes no difference. Christian, can't we just be grateful to the Almighty for who he is and for what he's done for us without us saying, "Thank you, Lord, for doing, being, having answered," fill in the blanks. Just thank you, Lord, for who you are. And you're going to say, "Remember me in prayer. Because at this Thanksgiving, I just want to rejoice and be thankful for him." If that's you, slip your hand up for prayer. God bless you. Thank you. God bless all over the room. Father, bless these dear folks. I raise my hand with them. And I pray that thou would help us, Lord, to be truly grateful every moment of every day, no matter what is happening. Help us to get beyond our circumstances, Lord, and just be people who give thanks to you at all times, in all circumstances, every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.